I've been thinking of all the blessings and things that God has allowed to come in my life through the years. Born into a farmer's home, raised with the hogs, not with the hogs, but we had hogs, and cattle and sheep and chickens and ducks and geese and you name it, it seemed like we had it. To move to town when I was yet a little boy, experienced town life as well. Started out with a house that did not have a bathroom. To live in one that has two of them. Aren't we glad for those things? Rather than a path at night, why, it's just this little short jaunt. As a little boy, by the way, I had a little pail. It was my own. And I didn't have to go all the way out at night. But in the day, I had to take it with me when I went out. Anyways, I like those experiences. To come from that kind of background to right now sitting at my desk is a computer that can connect me to the entire world. It's just amazing, those kinds of things that had the privilege of. I did not experience having to get around by horseback, though I rode horse when I was a little kid. Did not experience the horse and buggy. I don't know if anybody in here did or not. I've heard many tales. My daddy farmed with horses, still was using them some as a kid. As a teenager, in my late teens, had one of the fastest cars made by Pontiac Motors, and I like to drive it that way. God gave me that to this country to travel, especially the Northwest and the Southeast, to be in those states and to see many beautiful, wonderful sights, to visit those kinds of things. I've had the privilege. I was just talking to Doc. He asked me about what I did this last week because I went parasailing. And he was asking me if I ever water skied. And I remember learning how to water ski on the cold waters of Minnesota, up in the very northern part of Minnesota, as a matter of fact. And you learn how to get out of the water and stay out of the water very quickly. I learned that water at 45 miles an hour is very hard. Because they like to dump me after I learn how to get on them. But I've had those kinds of privileges, the things that I've experienced and been able to do. I was thinking, I've been to a foreign country on 5 different occasions, not counting Canada for a few times across to Niagara Falls. To be able to go see our missionaries and to see the wonderful sights and to meet the peoples that are there. It's been, it's good. God has allowed those things. Heartaches, oh, there's been many of them. Troubles, oh yes. Many, many times over. But I think much of life is perhaps like a mother who bears a child. There's a lot of hard labor. Amen, Lindsay, where are you at? There is those months. There's that last month you're thinking, I don't care if it is premature, come on. There's those things. There's those moments of childbearing that I have the foggiest idea that what a woman goes through, the pain, the agony that can be there. And most ladies say, thank you for a shot today. But still, you go through a number of things. And yet, when you hold that baby in your arms, it all is kind of forgotten about. And the glorious things that God has allowed. I remember being talked into going whitewater rafting about 10 years ago out on the Arkansas River. And my son, who talked me into it, said, I'm not going. Anyways, now you know which one it was. I wouldn't trade that for anything. Even though we lost one out of our boat. And lost a whole boat. Were any of you in that other boat that capsized? Any of you folks here? They're all on vacation today. And, it was an experience. And all those things that have taken place. By the way, parasailing, don't be scared of it. It's a tremendous experience. And I was amazed by it. You have to sign your life away before you go up and you're thinking, uh-oh. But it's just their little precaution. And I think of those things, but I've thought of this. There's nothing been as good as the day I came to Jesus. And things began to change in my life spiritually. And to experience the literal giving up of family, and God given me a multitude of others. To experience the truths of the Word of God. To understand that what God has said is indeed true. To be able to pray and know that God has actually answered your prayer. And that God listens to me. To know that He wants to use me in spite of all of my inadequacy, inability. I know me. How many look in the mirror and see your flaws? Yeah, most folks don't look in the mirror and say, "Oh, you're so handsome. You are one gorgeous hunk of a man." Most guys don't do that. Most women don't look in the mirror and say, "Oh, man, you've got such beauty." No, we see the flaws. And we see those things that are wrong. We see all those things. But in spite of that, God wants to use us. We talk about that in Sunday school. But I want us today to look at something else, because I believe God wants you and I to experience more than salvation. I believe God wants you and I to experience the promised land. I believe He does. I want you to turn to your Bible, the book of Joshua, chapter number 4, the book of Joshua, chapter 4. And after we get there, I want us to look at something that God gives us that we might stay in that promised land. Joshua chapter number 4. I want to read here this morning verses 1 through 9. Book of Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. In verse number 1 it says, "It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for Your great love to us. Thank You, O God, that You have done such marvelous things in our lives. O God, so often we look at what we have not had, what we have not accomplished, what we have not been involved with, and we have jealousies and we have longings and all these things. Oh God, today, make us thankful. For God, You have truly blessed us. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I pray You might bless and work it in our hearts today. Glorify Yourself, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Oftentimes, as we sing different songs, the land of Canaan is looked at and the crossing of Jordan as a picture of salvation. But I do not believe that that is a true picture of salvation. I believe that the conquest of Canaan, the crossing of the Jordan, is what we might look at as the victorious life of the Christian. For it was in these moments, as they crossed that Jordan River, that they were now being cut off from the world that they knew, going to a land under the promise of God, passing over in front of the covenant, that promise, if you please, as they stood there in the middle of that river. And they were now to act upon those promises of God. They were to truly begin to allow God to work in their lives by faith as they took the land that God had told them they could have. However, there were enemies there. However, there was conquest to be made. But God wanted to understand He was with them and that His presence was going with them. And the crossing of the Jordan was to ever be etched in their minds. See, how do you know that? Because in verse number 7, it says, "These stones shall be for a what? A memorial unto the children of Israel forever." It took a whole generation before this crossing took place. It took a whole generation dying and only two being left before it came time that they could cross over this Jordan River. For it was at Kadesh Barnea that they sent the spies in, and they came back and they said, "There are giants in the land." And because they saw the problems rather than the Lord, they never had the privilege to cross over. Joshua and Caleb said, "We are able to do it. With God at our side, we can accomplish this." And when the finality of it arose, some 40 years later, it was Caleb and Joshua with a new generation that crossed over that Jordan River. They had determined that it was just too hard to do. It was too much. They were not able to do it. And they settled on living a subpar life in the wilderness on the east of Jordan. And I say to you this morning that far too often as God's people, we are too content to look at the problems and turn and go back to where we were. Most Christians give up at Kadesh Barnea because they see the giants that they must face. They determine that it's just too hard to accomplish and settle living a life on the wrong side of the Jordan River. But to this generation, God wanted them to know that, hey, He was leading them. To this group of people, He wanted them to know that they were now going to go where they had never been before, and that He would be with them. If you go back to chapter number 3, and verse number 4, it says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it," speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, "about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." He's saying to these people, listen, this ark is going to go before you. You are to keep a distance from it, but you are to know that I am in your presence. This ark, but by the way, as it was traveling, was covered. This ark bore by the priests as they went before them. And as they stepped down into the water, that water began to recede and to back up. And thus the children of Israel could cross over as that ark stood between that which could kill them, those waves, that mighty river as it's in its torrential place of flooding, and the dry ground, now they are able to cross over. They are leaving some things behind. The pillar of fire that led them at night, the cloud that led them by day, were now going to be gone. They were going to be following the promise of God. No longer were they going to be able to walk out in the morning and pick up the manna. For as they crossed over the Jordan River, now they must eat of the old corn that was left from the previous inhabitants. And the following years, rather than picking it up, they must plant, they must labor for that which they are to gain. Very picturesque of the life of the Christian as we go into the promised land. You see, when we get saved, it's like coming out of Egypt. It's like crossing the Red Sea. It's like leaving some things behind. But there is the wilderness. And in that wilderness, you and I get to experience some things. In the early days of our Christian walk, many times we see some things come that, my goodness, they are spectacular. We see God do some things that are very visible in our lives. And sometimes there's some miraculous things that come upon us and we say, wow. But there comes a time when it seems like all of that is gone. We've come to the place of maturity, and we've come to the place where God wants us to cross over and where God wants to show Himself differently to us. It's a time now, rather than seeing, we live not by sight but by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. It's a belief in the promises of God. Though we don't see all of those things as we once did, yet we take God at His word. And as we do so, the enemies are slain, and the land becomes our possession. That which in the beginning, in those early days, seemed to be fed to us, that which came so wondrously and readily as we gained of the Word of God, and my goodness, we took it by the scoopfuls. But now we're in the promised land, and we're going to have to work for it. Because now we've got to plant the seed and allow it to grow and harvest it. It means some study. It means some work. And so there are some things that change as we go into that land of promise. But oh, brethren, it is where God wants us because it is the place where we really begin to see Him in a new way. And so God leads them across the Jordan River, not with a pillar of fire, not with a cloud, but the priest bearing the ark, which inside is the covenant of God. It is a picture of the Christian by faith crossing that which seems to be uncrossable. And yet, we are able, through the power of God, to cross into that promised land. And to begin to see God do some things that we've never seen before. Do you remember what God said the first thing they would do when they got there? They're in Canaan. They're amongst enemies. They're with peoples who would like to see them destroyed. And yet God says to them, the river is now flowing. The covenant, the Ark of the Covenant is now in the promised land. And God says, I want you to take your males and circumcise them. And all of those men who had not been so, which was all of them basically other than Joshua and Caleb, the knife of circumcision came upon them. As the flesh is cut away, but the soreness is there. And the ability to go to battle is not really amongst them. Can you see it's a time of faith? It's a time to do that which is completely opposite of what we think we ought to do. And then God says, I want you to go up to Jericho. And He says, I don't want you to fight. You don't need to take your swords. Take your trumpet. And just walk around it. And on the seventh day, after you've walked around it, not once. After you have walked around it, seven times. I do not know the distance around the city of Jericho. I do not know how many miles they walked that day. But does it not seem incredible that God is going to give them a victory over a city after they've walked around seven times and they are wore out? You see, living the life of faith is doing it God's way, not what we think is right. Matter of fact, so often it seems very counterproductive. It seems like it's not going to be that which works. And we want to revert to our old ways. But God says, no, I want you to see how it's going to work. And so by faith, what did they do? For 6 days, they marched around that city. And on the seventh day, they went around 7 times. 13 times they had encircled that city. And on that 13th trip, they shouted and the trumpets blew. And the walls came tumbling down. Those who have excavated the city of Jericho tell us the walls did not fall inwardly, they fell outwardly. It was not the children of Israel pushing them in, it was God pushing them out. And they climbed the stones and went into the city, and they took of that city and the spoil of it. God told them something else. It's mine. Everything you take here today, it's mine. I want you to understand that. And everybody understood that except one man by the name of Achan. We know the story. As he tried to take a little bit of that which was God's. And so here are the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. God, in the process of all of this, wanted them to understand something. He wanted to understand that He's with them. And He wanted to know that with something visible, and it's called in chapter 4 and verse 7, a memorial. This is what we call in our nation Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And it's a day that we ought to, or been designed to remember those who have gone on before. We've made it into something else, I fear, but nonetheless, it is a time of remembrance, a time of memory. And we have those things that are built into our calendars and built into our landscapes. And we have memorials. We raise up monuments to help us to be reminded of things. We put stones on the graves of those whom we love. We erect statues and pillars to remind us of historic events that shaped our nation. No matter what those in Congress might say, it is still etched into the buildings and the monuments of our nation. In God we trust. And we have these kinds of things. We assemble our pictures into albums that we might remember former times and peoples. We ascribe on our buildings the names of those who perhaps built it or who had the idea. We put its dates many times upon it. Sometimes we leave time capsules. I remember the first lunar landing. They took objects from Earth and left it in a capsule for others to discover in ages to come. We build museums of artifacts to remember peoples and places of long ago. Monuments are erected that we might remember. And God says to these people, I want you to remember that on this day, you depended upon me, you had my presence, and you were able to cross that river. You were able to come into the promised land, and you were able to have all of this before you because my presence went before you. I want you to remember that when those priests walked out and they stepped into the water, that water began to go back. I want you to remember as they stood out there in the middle of that river and my presence was there, though it was veiled. You crossed over into the promised land. I want you to remember, because the stones upon which they stood in the middle of that river, we have taken out. And that night as they camped in Gilgal, Joshua erected them and mounted them on each other, that in the ages to come, they might remember. Why is it that we need memorials? Because we so often forget. We also often forget of God's goodness. We forget of His power. We forget that God is even near. And oh, how we need to be reminded. Often in the Word of God, He says, remember. Remember. God wants us to remember that He is good. And I believe God has left us with what we might describe as many different memorials. I think of His creation. I think of all of the stuff that is out here. I think of the plants and I think of the animals. I think as we can look up into the skies, it can remind us of an almighty God. We were sitting on the beach and somebody said, there's a fish out there, it's a shark. It wasn't a shark. It was a dolphin. And pretty soon they began to see more of them, more of them. And these old eyes of mine, I wasn't seeing too many at all. But every once in a while, I could see one of those fins come up out of the water and go scurrying across the water. Dolphins are surface animals. They do not breathe through gills as fish. Some people will call them mammals because they breathe air. They're like a whale. And so they are on the top of the water and they come up to get air. And so you're going to see them. For every breath, they must come near the top. They got a little hole on top of their head and they go, and they grab a gulp of air and they go back down. And by the way, when you're seeing dolphins, don't worry about sharks. Sharks are scared of dolphins. And they generally leave the area. And we were seeing those magnificent animals. Some who've studied animals say that they are the smartest of all animals. In the barnyard, they've discovered that probably the smartest animal is not the horse. It's not the cow you milk. It's that hog that lays in the mud. Yeah. And animals with all their habits and all their different things, we can look at them. And we begin to marvel at God's tremendous ability. Some have said there's nearly 30,000 different species of animals. And all different one from another. Scientists today who believe in evolution are still trying to find a link between any two of those. You know, it seems to me if evolution was true, we'd be able to find some links. They can't find them. And yet in all of those animals, the magnificence of them, their beauties in many different ways. Sometimes they're uglies, amen? As we look about our planet and see all of its trees and its plants, and we see the tremendous mind of God who is able to put all of that together and make it all interdependent. And at the same time, scientists have discovered there is absolutely no reason that every atom, that every living thing and everything that's upon this earth does not literally explode. All they can come up with is, they call it, I believe, the electron or neutron factor. I believe the book of Colossians says it very well. By Him all things consist. That means they're held together. And so here we have a God who has made all of these things. And oftentimes man, rather than worshiping the God that made them, begin to worship those things instead. But they're constant reminders to us. As we behold every tree, every plant, every animal, every step into God's creation should be a constant reminder of who He is and His goodness to us. I even consider relationships. You know, God has made us relational. And though at times we have problems in our relationships, nonetheless, God has put us together. I think of the Bible as it teaches us about the bride. And as that bride and the groom, as they unite one with another to become one, it is a reminder to us of our union with Christ as we have been brought together with Him. I look at the church, and though it be imperfect, and all of its parts be imperfect, and yet God, in His magnificent ability, draws us together as a body, as a church. And through it begins to mold us and to make us and to perfect us. Our brethren are here, I think, sometimes to remind us of our imperfections. Because as we look at each other, we can surely look at each other and realize, you're not perfect. And you're not perfect. I spent 2 weeks with you. I know you're not perfect. I wouldn't point at you. You're not perfect. You didn't get up in time this morning. I'm going to tell an ugly little secret. If you see her in a ponytail, she got up late. But she got here. Amen. She was driving furiously down the road doing this. But she got here. Is that what she does, Daddy? Does she drive furiously? Jehu did, you know that. Okay. She's like her mother. Oh my goodness. Now I know why it's a ponytail, because the window's down and just blows it all right back here. And all she got to do is put a little rubber band around it. She's in good shape. I got it figured out. She's not perfect. Oh, I don't even want to look over there. Jake, you're not perfect. Nobody in this room is. But it reminds us that we aren't, but God still loves us. God is still seeking to do a work in our lives. All these things are reminders. They ought to remind us of God's wondrous love. How in the world could God love such a creature? Well, how could He love me? Then I think of the Holy Scriptures, a daily reading of which pulls our minds off of the world, that which draws us back to Him. The cross that hangs on the wall behind me, a symbol of that which reminds us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, as we look at that cross, we remember He is not on it anymore, and He'd be alive. The grave that He was in is empty. We sometimes gather together for the Lord's Supper. What's it for? A memorial to remind us. We take out the songbook. And sometimes we're driving down the road or doing the different things we do. We listen to music. And sometimes there's a song that just wells up in our heart and we begin to sing it. And what's it do? It reminds us of our Lord. We need memorials, because we're so often forgetting who and what God is. And so God leaves us these to remind us. And too often we ignore them. We'll look at an object that some man has made and we marvel at it. on Friday. As we came back, we stopped at the Arch in St. Louis. How many have ever been up in the Arch? I'm scared of heights. I'm sitting on this little ledge looking straight down. I think, wow. I shouldn't be afraid. I was in a parasail with nothing but a little dinky cord holding me up in the air that same height. So I'm 600, 700 feet up in the air. Looking straight down. Look out across the river. Before we went up in that arch, we stand in front of these, you get in these little cars. They're about that big around, and they shove five people in them. You're going up. 4 minutes it takes you to get up there. 3 minutes to come down. Gravity helps. And going up, and you see in the structure inside and what have you, it's marvelous. But before that happened, on the wall on the outside, they showed a clip. There's a bridge that is still used today that was built shortly after the Civil War. I even forgot the name of the bridge. Somebody know? If you're looking east from the arch, it'll be the first one to your left hand. The man had never built a bridge in his life. Eads, I think, is his name, E-A-D. Never built a bridge before in his life. St. Louis had lost the boat traffic, had now become trains. Most of the trains were going through Chicago and going into Omaha, Council Bluffs. And they needed something to get across that river, and so he decided to build this bridge. The people laughed at him. They thought it was going to be ugly. And he did something that had never been done before. And 150 years later, that bridge is still standing there. About 3 years ago, we drove across that bridge. By the way, if you're going to cross the Mississippi River and you don't want to use the freeway, which is like a parking lot sometimes, that's a good way to go. It's got an arch design to it. Got three piers out in the middle of the river. Three arches. There's a four. And it's really from that, not McDonald's, but the idea of the arch came. And a symbol of a gateway to the western part of our United States. Men marvel at that. They marvel at this gigantic structure that stands there by the river. I've been in the Sears Tower, stood on the 103rd floor. I've actually felt the movement of the building. Looked out across and down, seen planes come into O'Hare Field. By the way, that building was way 2 to 3 feet. We marvel at it. Today it's about the 10th tallest building in the world. And we marvel at men's ability. But all, our God, what has He made? What has He made? What has He done? And how we ought to marvel in that. That God can take a sinful boy like Ben here, and God can save his soul and give him a new home instead of hell to heaven. Every time I look, and I can look at a Sarah and think, God came into her life and did something for her and changed that. Every Christian can become a memorial to our God. Every church we pass by, we look at the building, but we can realize there's a people that God has gathered together to do a work there. A people who are imperfect, a people who, they're just like us. But God wants to use. He's a marvelous God. God's left us memorials. But I have a question for you. What kind of memorial are you? Father, today, work in our hearts. I pray, O God, that we might, moment by moment, be drawn to You. Lord, so often we're looking inside, we're looking at that which is around about us. But, O God, how it ought to remind us of You. Lord, I pray that our perspective might change. It might be that which allows You to be seen. O God, I pray that You would cause each of us to become a memorial of the goodness and the grace of Almighty God. I pray You work in our hearts. O Lord, bless us today. We have too often forgotten. God, forgive us. Remind us over and over. Help us to see those things that are reminders. Bless in our midst in these moments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look for us to stand to our feet this morning. Emily, would you play, please? God spoke in your heart this morning in an area that you just need to come and say, Lord, forgive me. I've not allowed You to remind me. I've been so intent upon myself. I've been so intent upon my purposes. I've been so intent upon this or that. I've not let You do that. God, forgive me. Let Him have His way this morning.